All right, well, tonight I'd like us to start out in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and we're going to look at a number of passages, and you could probably see that if you grabbed a message guide on your way in. But we are continuing to look at the progress of victory that we can have as Christians over the most dangerous spiritual enemies that we have. And there is a great trinity of evil that affects us, that tries to influence us as believers, and that is well known as the world and the flesh and the devil. And so we're going to kind of look throughout the year at those three enemies. So far we've been looking at the world. Next we'll be considering the enemy of our own flesh, and then we will really spend some time looking at the enemy of the devil. But one of the most dangerous and deceptive of our spiritual enemies is this world. And again, the world is not the physical place or even the people specifically or primarily, even though it's made up of those things. Yet it is a spiritual enemy that tries to prey on the lust of our eyes and the lust of our flesh and the pride of life to draw us away from the Lord and to lose any influence for the Lord. And so far, we've looked at three stages in our resistance to the world and even our resistance to worldliness. Tonight, we're going to just briefly consider a fourth. If you remember, the first stage of resisting the world and worldliness in our lives involves remembering that we as Christians are sent into this world by the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we really think about these things and understand these things and meditate on these things, I think God will help us in our resistance to worldliness. And of course, we saw this in Jesus' own prayer to his Father in John 17:18, when he says, "As thou hast sent me into the world, even so I, the Lord Jesus, sent them into the world." We've been sent, and we need to remember that and live like it. The second stage, though, in resisting worldliness involves pursuing biblical separation from this world. So even though we are in the world, we're not to be of the world because we're not like this world anymore. So it involves pursuing biblical separation from this world. And the best way to do that, if you remember, is by keeping the cross of Christ before us as our number one goal and our number one glory and our number one pride. The Apostle Paul was a really good example of this when he said in Galatians 6:14, "But God forbid that I should glory, boast, take pride in anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world." And just another way of putting that is basically that the world and Christians are dead to each other. There's this mutual crucifixion. And so just like the world does not want to have anything to do with God's people shouldn't want to have anything to do or to be like the world. And that involves biblical separation. The third stage of resistance to the world and worldliness that we looked at even last Sunday involves living as strangers and pilgrims in this world. And of course, we looked at an entire Sunday evening series a couple of years ago as we read about the Pilgrim's Progress, and so much that we read there is relevant here. We are to live as strangers and pilgrims in this world, or as Abraham, all the way back in Genesis, described himself as a stranger and a sojourner in this world. And even though that those two words are kind of synonymous, along with others like alien and foreigner, things like that, to be a stranger really describes who you are in this world as a Christian, whereas to be a pilgrim or a sojourner describes what you do in this world. So one is who you are and the other is what you do. So to be a stranger describes our condition in this world, since we are now from an altogether different place and have an altogether different people than this world. There's a lot of differences between us and the rest of the ungodly in this world. We are not like them because we are not part of them anymore. But also to be a pilgrim and a sojourner, that describes the course in this world, our pathway, which may even result in being scattered and experiencing the shadows and sorrows of this world that come upon us. And yet we still live as pilgrims. We still live as strangers in this world. And as we meditate on that and our relationship with this world, it will help us to resist worldliness in our lives. Well, that leads us to a fourth stage. And that fourth stage involves living as spectacles unto this world, which is what the Apostle Paul calls himself and the other apostles in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 9, where he writes these words, if you're there. "For I think," Paul says, "that God hath set forth us, the apostles, the sent ones, last, as it were appointed to death, for we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men." In this verse, Paul reveals what God himself did with his servants, especially the apostles, including Paul. He made them, according to verse 9 again, a spectacle unto the world. Now, he's not talking about these kind of spectacles. He's talking about a display before the world. He put them on display to show the world what God can do in the life of a believer and someone who is saved and sent. But if you look at this verse also, he's not just a spectacle unto the world, but even to angels and even to other men. The word translated here, spectacle, is the word from which we get the English word theater. Theater. What is a theater? A theater is a place that you go to watch shows. A theater is a place where people will put on a show or some other kind of impressive display. And even back in Jesus' day and Paul's day, you could go to a theater for any kind of performance. But you could also go to an arena. Or you could go to like a Colosseum that they have there in Rome. And that too would be considered some kind of a theater. Of course, today the most common theaters are movie theaters. But the most common theaters back in Paul's day were for live plays and performances by actors and musicians. And again, some of those theaters and those theatrical events involved the lives and even the deaths of those who were forced to perform in them. In fact, many of our brothers and sisters were martyred in theaters such as these for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So it wasn't the kind of show that we're familiar with. It wasn't just merely for entertainment, but for cruelty and for punishment. And so this is how Paul understood his mission as an apostle of Jesus Christ. He was sent into this world to be a spectacle, to be like a theater of sorts in this world in order to show more and more of Jesus Christ in this world. That is what a spectacle for Christ means. It's to show to the world more of Jesus in the world. And in the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul tells us that God's plan was not for him or the other apostles to reign as kings in this world. In fact, there in verse 8, he was being a little facetious when he's talking about the Corinthians and how, oh, you know, you think that you are living like kings. And he says, well, God didn't call us to live as kings in this world. I mean, we are kings and priests before God. We are a kingdom of priests to God. And of course, that reign and that rule and that relationship is something yet in the future. But God's plan was not for him or the other apostles or really for any believers to reign as kings in this world. Instead, God's plan was for them and us to be put on the block, even as someone appointed to death, like he says here in verse 9. Someone on death row. And you think, well, you can't get any lower than that. And yet, like Paul and the other apostles, every true follower of Christ will be a true spectacle, a theatrical event before this world. Because we are to be spectacles unto the world and to angels and to men. Again, many of these apostles who were spectacles to this world, that actually led to their death. We think of the Apostle Paul who wrote these words. He was likely imprisoned and then beheaded in Rome. My wife and I, when we were in Italy, we were able to kind of see the prison most likely where Paul was imprisoned during his latter imprisonment, where he probably wrote 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus as he was just nearing his death. We were very close to the road on which it was said that he was beheaded. Why was he killed? Because he was a spectacle unto the world to show forth Jesus in his life. Of course, the Apostle Peter was another one who was crucified or was killed and crucified in Rome. Most likely he was crucified upside down, as legend goes, because he didn't want to die in the same way that his Savior died. But he too was imprisoned in that same Mamertine prison. And why did he die? Why was he in prison? Because he was a spectacle to this world. He showed this world more about Christ, and they didn't want Christ. They hated Christ. They hated what he stood for. And so they got rid of that spectacle. How many others were killed in the cruel theaters and coliseums and arenas and theaters all throughout the Roman Empire? All because they sought to be spectacles unto the world. And how many Christians even today are imprisoned? How many brothers and sisters in Christ even today have their lives threatened and perhaps even their lives will be taken from them simply because they want to resist the world and realize that they too are to be spectacles on full display, showing to this world who Jesus is. And so as a spectacle unto this world, what will you show to this world? When the world looks at you, what do they see? Do they see Christ? And what can they learn about Christ? Well, there's just two things I want to focus on here tonight. Two things that we need to show as spectacles unto this world. And the first is, as a spectacle unto this world, we need to show the love of Christ to this world, the love of Christ. That is absolutely paramount because Jesus himself did the same thing. And we really need to show his love the same way he showed his love. In fact, one of the most common emotions possessed by Jesus that we find in the Gospels was his compassion, which was always a manifestation of his love. And so we're going to just look at a number of passages in the Gospels that reveal to us the love of Christ and how he showed his love to a world that did not return his love. So go with me first to Mark chapter 1. And let's look at who Jesus had compassion on. Who Jesus poured out his love to. In Mark chapter 1, verses 40 through 42, it says that there came a leper to Jesus, beseeching him and kneeling down to him and saying to him, "If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him and said unto him, "I will, be thou clean." And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him and he was cleansed. So who did Jesus feel compassion for in these verses? Who did Jesus show his love to in these verses? It was a leper. A leper who had a disease, a physical disease, a physical problem, and yet more as well. And yet Jesus was a spectacle to him, and he showed his love to him. If you go over to Luke chapter 7 now, Luke chapter 7, in verses 12 through 15, we find another person that Jesus has compassion on. Luke 7, 12 through 15. It says, "Now when Jesus came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother. She was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, Weep not. And he came and touched the bier. And they that bare him stood still, and he said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother." So who does Jesus, again, first feel compassion for in these verses? A woman, a mother. Very appropriate on Mother's Day, a mother who had a very deep, profound sorrow because she'd lost her only son. And yet Jesus became a spectacle to her, showed her his love and compassion because of that great physical need. If you go with me now to Mark chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, we find another person that experiences the love and tender compassion of the Lord. Mark chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. "In those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus calls his disciples, the very apostles that said that they were spectacles to this world, and saith unto them, I have compassion on the multitude, because they now have been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away fasting to their own houses, they will faint by the way, for divers of them came from far. So now, who does Jesus feel compassion for? Now, who does Jesus show his love to? An entire crowd, a multitude, because they had no food. There was a lack of food. And so we see that Jesus' compassion fulfills itself in many outward acts. Some of those miracles that we as men looked at in our Bible study this last winter. And we delved into each one of those. And again, one of the primary motivating reasons why Jesus would help is because of his love. Jesus was a spectacle to this world with an otherworldly kind of love. A love that could only come from God. A love that could only come from someone who knew not just the physical needs, but the deepest spiritual needs. That's the kind of spectacle that Jesus was in this world. Jesus was in the unique position to be able to act whenever he felt compassion, and he did so in these miraculous ways. Jesus' heart was stirred even by the physical needs of people. But why were there these physical needs in the first place? Why was there disease like the leper had, and death like the woman experienced, and even hunger like that multitude faced? The reason why there were these physical needs is because there was that deeper spiritual need. Physical needs are always the result of spiritual need because we are lost and undone. It doesn't mean that it's a direct correlation, but indirectly for sure. Sin is the reason why there are all these needs. One writer says, these ills, the disease and death and hunger, these ills, these problems were looked upon by Jesus as rooted in spiritual destitution. And it was this spiritual destitution which most deeply moved his pity. And so Jesus came to manifest, to display, to be a spectacle to the world, to show them his love. In Matthew chapter 9, we find another time when Jesus displays his love and compassion, again on a multitude. So in Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38, Matthew 9, 35 through 38 says, Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them. Again, we already just saw that how he did all kinds of physical miracles to meet the physical needs of people. But now there's a twist. There's a transition. He was moved with compassion, not just because of their disease and death and hunger, but because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then says Jesus unto his disciples, even those very apostles, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. So again, who does Jesus feel compassion for? Who does Jesus want to reveal his love to? A multitude. But why? Because they had a spiritual need of a shepherd. They had a spiritual need of him. And whenever Jesus felt compassion for physical or spiritual needs, his compassion was translated from feelings into actions. And yet Paul says, we are spectacles unto this world. Jesus was surely a spectacle to this world. They saw him. They saw that love. They couldn't believe that kind of love. And now we are called to show forth Christ's love in the same way that Christ showed his love. Now, obviously, we cannot do it in the same way that Christ did. He was able to just touch someone and heal them or bring them back to life. After all, he is the resurrection and the life. But to display Christ's love is something that he gives us the ability to do, to show forth his love, to do so with a deep compassion, even for the physical and spiritual needs of others. And the more that we see Jesus' love for ourselves, even through these episodes in Scripture, and the love that he has made himself known through to our own lives, the more that we see his love, the more we will be able to show his love as a spectacle unto this world. So that's the first way that we ought to be spectacles unto this world. The second way is to show the labor of Christ, to show the love of Christ, which is truly his heart, and now the labor of Christ, which is the very work of his hands. We are to show and manifest the work of Christ the same way he did. And one of the ways that we can see the labor and work of Jesus in the Gospels is to see what his hands do. So we're going to look at a few more passages where we see Jesus' labor and work. And if you go to Matthew chapter 14, we see Jesus' work and labor of rescue, even with his own hands, his labor of rescue. Again, he's a spectacle to the world. He shows who he is and what he can do. Matthew 14:22-33, his labor of rescue. It says, straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship. We're familiar with the story. To go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it's a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately, Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught Peter, and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come to the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. There in verse 31, we see the hand of Jesus' labor when he reached it out to rescue his follower, his friend, Peter. Now, what does this teach us about Jesus? Well, not only does he have the ability to save and to rescue those who are in danger, just like Peter, he also has the willingness to save and rescue those who are in danger. And that is a spectacle to this world. You know, when someone actually risks their lives to rescue someone, they're considered a hero. Why? Because it's not something that is usually done. Most people want to save their life and not risk their life. And so Jesus, though, is someone who always sought to rescue others. And that is a spectacle. We can show Christ's labor to this world by risking even our own lives and our own welfare and even our own possessions in order to minister and show Christ to others. We can also see Jesus' labor and work of reassurance with his hands. We find this also in Matthew 17, verses 1 through 8, if you head there with me. Just a few pages from where we are. Matthew 17, 1 through 8. We find again his labor, his work of reassurance. After 6 days, Jesus takes Peter and James and John, those close apostles, those close disciples, and brings them up into a high mountain apart and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun. His raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto him Moses and Elijah talking with him. And then answered Peter, not really knowing what to say, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elias. And while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. But that's when Jesus came and touched them and said, arise. And be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. Again, we see the hands of Jesus' reassurance when he touched his own disciples to calm their fears, to reassure Peter and James and John, and to give them rest. That is how we can be spectacles to this world, to show the labor of Christ, to reassure people that there is a God who created them. There is a God who loves them. There is a God who sent Jesus to save them. And when they come to him, they do not need to fear. And that is showing Christ to them. We can also see Jesus' labor and work of restoration with his hands. Also there in Matthew, Matthew 8, 14 and 15. Last passage that we'll come to here. Matthew 8, 14 and 15, where Jesus comes into Peter's house and he sees his wife's mother, his mother-in-law, laying down, sick of a fever. And what does Jesus do again? He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them. Of course, the problem that Peter's mother-in-law had was she had a fever, and we see the hand of Jesus' labor right there in verse 15. He touched her hand, and even though it doesn't say, he likely touched her hand with his hand. And of course, her response was she rose and ministered unto them. She served. Jesus was a spectacle to this world because he loved and labored in ways that no one else ever did. And now, as spectacles unto the world, we need to show forth Christ's labor and Christ's love in the same way that Christ did. That's our responsibility. And really, that is something that will help us resist worldliness. When we realize that we are to be showing the world Jesus, we will no longer want to show the world ourselves and our own flesh. We will want him to be lifted up and lifted high. We too need to reach out and touch people so that they can feel the hands of Christ, hands that are open to them, to rescue, to reassure, and to restore them unto God. To be a spectacle unto this world means that you will show this world Jesus. And that will help us resist worldliness in our lives. So how do we do so? Think about this week how you can be a spectacle to this world. Obviously, we're probably not going to face the extreme reactions like Peter and Paul and the other apostles. Yet we might experience strong reaction even as we show people Christ. You can show people Christ through your words this week. You can show people Christ in your works this week. Really, in every day of your life, you can show Christ. You can be a spectacle to this world for Christ. And even if this means that the people of this world reject Jesus' love and labor for them as displayed by you, it's still what God has called us to be. So to resist this world, let us add this stage, which is to remember to live as spectacles unto it for the glory of God and really for the good of those we meet. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you again for the opportunity that we've had to consider what it takes to resist worldliness in our lives. And Lord, this is something that we need to remember, like Paul did, like the apostles did. We are spectacles unto this world. We are put on full display. And yet, Lord, I wonder what the world sees in us today. I pray that Christ might be seen in us. That, Lord, we will show forth Christ as we are spectacles to this world. And that, Lord, we won't hide it. Lord, that we will live our lives as theaters, places where people can go and see the works of Jesus performed and to hear the words of Jesus spoken, to experience his love and his labor in ways that perhaps they never have before. And so, Father, I pray that this week especially you'll help us to keep that in mind, that we are the spectacles of Jesus. We are to show forth who he is. And Father, even as we consider this morning that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, and Lord, what better way for us to show forth Jesus than to demonstrate the resurrection and the life that we've experienced, so that we are walking in the newness of life that you've given to us. We once were dead, but now we're alive. We once were blind, but now we see. We once could only live as sinners, but now, Lord, we can live as saints. And so, Father, I pray that you'll help us again to see the kind of spectacle that we really can be and ought to be unto this world. And Father, I pray that when we do that, we will be ready to experience the kind of resistance and the kind of reaction, Lord, that Peter faced and Paul faced and even our Lord Jesus faced, but to not shrink back from that, but to be courageous in that. And remember, Lord, that this is what you've called us to do. This is what you've called us to be. Now, Lord, may we be spectacles unto this world to show them Christ. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.